Christ with the words of the Apostle Paul when he says, "Grace be unto you, peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen." A hearty welcome to each one who has come this morning, and I realize we're just a few people, but I know that there's many watching live stream this morning, and so we realize in the spirit of love, grace, and peace, we can all be together. May the Lord bless you. Let us begin with a word of prayer. Our gracious God, Father in heaven, this morning, as we approach the throne room of grace, we thank you for this beautiful morning. We thank you for the sunshine, the fresh breeze. We thank you, Lord, for life, not only physical life, but eternal life. And Lord, this morning as we have gathered and you look down upon us, you see us. You know our thoughts. You know what our heart is like, Lord. And we pray that we may surrender our will to your will as Christ did in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, we thank you for this privilege, unworthy as we are, but we humble ourselves before you, God. Pray that your desires for our lives may be accomplished through your word, that we would surrender wholeheartedly, no strings attached, so that you can use us in the kingdom of God. And Father, this morning as we see these young people come forward, Ronnie and Heather, let's pray a special blessing upon them as they enter into this time of worship together with us, and Lord, that your spirit would rest upon us. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. This time we'll just have a song. For this message this morning, I chose to read a verse out of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Where Paul writes, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor." Paul is encouraging the church to be a picture or an example, if you will, of God's unfailing love and grace. And he uses the father-son relationship to try to help us understand what that looks like. When he says, "Be ye followers of God as dear children." Children that have a father that loved them always want to be with the Father. Not only be with the Father, but do as the Father does. And so when we take that into real life, we realize that you get small children imitating their mom and their dad. And sometimes we even hear the saying, "He's just like his dad," or "She's just like her mom." Have you ever heard that? And Paul brings that point across, and he wants us to understand the importance of being an image of our Heavenly Father, being an image of one that has love and that forgives. And so it is important for us to understand the value of that verse when he says, "Walk in love as Christ also has loved us." And so that takes us on a journey sometimes that we might feel not even comfortable. But he says if we're going to be effective in that area, there's going to be a blessing in it. And we know that children have a desire to be like mom and dad. And so should our desire to be like our Heavenly Father. And that's what Paul is bringing out. He says, be ye followers of God as dear children. And it is when we have become a child of God, as we have become brothers and sisters in the Lord, and we have received that new nature, that should bring within us, by the power of the Spirit, that desire to be like our Heavenly Father. Be Christ-like. Jesus said, be holy as I am holy. And we realize that we will only come to that point when we see Him face to face. But that gives us a mark or a line that we need to always strive for, that we want to achieve in this life. Having the mind of Christ. We know that that takes us down the road of humility, because that's where Jesus was. He humbled Himself and took upon Himself the cross. He took upon Himself my sins and your sins, so that we might be set free from the bondage. And so it should be, friends, when we have tasted of God's grace and mercy and love and His goodness, that should create in us a desire to be like Christ. And God honors it. He takes great pleasure in that. He takes great pleasure in His Son making that sacrifice on our behalf, because we were unworthy. We were unworthy. And we still are unworthy, a part of the blood of Jesus Christ. And that is the only thing that brings us back into that relationship with the Father, because Jesus bridged that gap. He took our pain that we deserved, and He added unto us His righteousness when we become children of God. And so we're excited to see Ronnie and Heather come forward, and I know their parents and grandparents and friends are excited to see them come forward just to be added into the kingdom of God. And we need to be mindful of that. Friends, when we think of being children of God, we always have people observing us. But that's fine, that's good. But we need to be mindful that we are in the presence of the piercing eye of a heart-searching God. And He searches us out. And we don't always feel comfortable when that happens, do we? In Proverbs chapter 5, verse 21, it says, for the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all of his goings. The ways of a man are in the presence or are before the eyes of the Lord. And it tells us, and He's watching us. He pondereth all of His going. He's looking down upon us, and He knows us better than we know ourselves. And He knows what's going on. He knows what's going on in our hearts. He's even the content of our heart, the intent of our hearts, what we think. And I want us to be mindful about that, to think about that. How do we conduct ourselves? So how do we conduct ourselves on Sunday morning or even during the week? What does that look like? It's important for us to think about. You know, it's easy. We find it quite a bit easier to kind of navigate through our life and just whichever people we find ourselves as, we manage to somehow just feel quite okay with that. But how about during the week? I want to encourage us, friends. It's important that we think about it, because it says He pondereth all of our goings, the things we do. How do we interact with other people? When Paul says, be ye followers of God as dear children, I don't know about you, but I find that it really takes self-discipline by the power of the Holy Spirit because I need to come to the point in my life where I realize I can't do it. But only through Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, Paul talks to the Ephesians and he says, "For ye were sometimes in darkness, but now are ye the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." I think about that sometimes. Friends, if the church can't or won't show the world what true love is, who will? Who will? It's up to me and it's up to you. And so it's important that we think about that, because in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse Paul, chapter 6, verse 14, Paul says, "What communion hath light with darkness?" What communion hath light with darkness? It doesn't. We know that. We know that when the light comes on, darkness has to flee. When you turn the switch on in a dark room, darkness has to move out. And so it is in a Christian's life. When the light of Jesus Christ shines through, darkness has to leave. And he uses a beautiful illustration so that we can understand what that means, having received Jesus Christ in our hearts. And so does that light shine. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, it says, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another." That's a big thing. Forgiving one another. Even as Christ hath forgiven you, hath forgiven me. Forgiveness is not, we don't do that by the way we feel. Because I will tell you, and whether you believe me or not, but we don't always feel like forgiving other people, do we? If someone has hurt us, we just don't feel like forgiving them. But it's not based on our feelings, but it's an act of the will. That's what we do as Christians. If we're going to be true followers of Jesus Christ, we will forgive, even if we've been wronged. Friends, that's the only reason we're here this morning, because God forgave us for Christ's sake. Even though we were unworthy, he forgave us. But he calls us to come to him in whatever state we find ourselves in, turn away from sin and repent. Repentance doesn't just mean we stop doing what we're doing, but repentance means a total turnaround. It's a change from night to day. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 to 7, we read this. "This, then, is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." In John's days, as it is in our day today, there are people that believe that when we have become followers of Jesus Christ, we have been eradicated from that sin nature. And you might ask yourself, what does that mean? That means that we don't sin anymore. And we just can't go wrong. Don't believe that. That's not true. The Bible tells us to be blameless. That's what the Bible tells us. It doesn't tell us to be sinless, because we're going to sin. We, as long as we live in this body, in this tent, if you will, we have that human nature that is causing us to struggle, and we have a spiritual battle going on inside of us. The flesh desires something, but the spirit says no. And so what happens there is That's where we find we have a struggle, a spiritual struggle. And so it is important that we understand that just because we have received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we will have a fight on our hands. But we're called to remain faithful and strong. And Paul says it this way, stand in the liberty wherewith you have been set free. Stand in the liberty wherewith you have been set free. John says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and our walk doesn't show it, our actions condemn us. And that is the message that the Apostle John is bringing out, that the blood of Christ is as effective today as it was at the day of his crucifixion. It continues to sanctify us. It continues to cleanse us. And we need to walk in the light in order for it to be effective. And that means dying to self. Dying to self. When we think about dying to self, we think of a physical death. And I just want to use a bit of an example. When a person has died physically, he has been separated from his former things. The occupation. I'll put it this way. People that have passed away, where the physical body has died, are not with us anymore. They have ceased in their labors, and we see that the whole thing has been rearranged. They're not able to walk anymore, not here on this earth. And they are not what they used to be. So we see that death makes a change. Death makes a change in our life. When we consider a physical death, we realize that when that happens, there's a total change. And so we must apply that same metaphor and think about it as a spiritual transition. And that's what sanctification in the soul does. Sanctification in the soul continues to cut off all the sin nature as it comes. And so we need to continue to be sanctified. And that means being cleansed. And it's going to cost us something. And I'll tell you right away, it's not always pleasant. It's not something that you look forward to, but it needs to happen. Sanctification needs to happen. We need to be cleansed every day. And so it is important when we open our eyes in the morning, we just come before Almighty God and we say, Lord, I need you. I need your help. And he will. He shows himself strong when we are weak. And so I want us to keep that in mind. In Matthew chapter 10, and I want to close with this verse in this morning's devotional. Matthew chapter 10, verse 38, Jesus said, he that taketh not his cross and followeth me is not worthy of me. Friends, a part of denying self, we are not part of Jesus Christ. We are not part of the kingdom of God. Unworthy as we are, each one of us, myself included, we come before Almighty God and we just pray that he will help us to put aside the things that cast a shadow on our life so that we can walk worthy of him, that we can walk in the light as he is in the light and have fellowship with one another and with him. And God honors that. this time we're going to go on to the catechism questions and answers. And I would ask you to please stand, and if at any point in time you become tired or weak, you're welcome to sit down and just take a bit of a break, and then we'll move on. Let us begin with a word of prayer. Our gracious God, Father in heaven, this morning as you look down upon us, Lord, you see Heather, see Ronnie, you see their hearts. And Lord, we just pray a special blessing upon them as they answer the questions that pertain to life and godliness. Father, we pray that even those who have made this decision, this step in their life before, who are present, who are watching online, Lord, that it may continue to remind us and speak to us the importance of living a life that is pleasing to you. Father, we pray your blessing upon this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going to be starting with page 29, and I will ask the questions, and we'll just move right through them. Part 3, the redemption of man through Christ. Chapter 1, how redemption was promised by God. Did the Lord God suffer man to perish in sin and misery?
No, he redeemed his people.
How did he redeem them?
By giving his only begotten Son.
How could God give his Son?
He had to partake of flesh and blood, that through death he may destroy him that had power over death, that is the devil. Mm-hmm.
Was there no other way to redeem us?
No, not one by any means redeem his brother. No one could by any means.
Was only one, our Savior, to die for all?
Yes, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the disobedience of one one shall many be made righteous.
Mm-hmm. Man will not die because of his sins. Neither will man enter into eternal glory because of his goodness, his good works. But it tells us in Scripture that man will be for eternally condemned because of his unbelief. And so faith is a very important factor in Christian living. As a matter of fact, it's the foundation of what we do and what we believe and what we stand on. The promise to Adam and the patriarchs before the giving of the law. How could man know that a Redeemer was to come to atone for his sin?
God made this known to Adam, for he said to the serpent, "He, the seed of the woman Christ, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel."
Has this promise reference to Christ?
Yes, to Christ, the crucified one.
Did the faithful before the flood believe in this promise?
Yes, by faith Abel offered unto God, so were Enoch and Noah of the faith.
To whom did God make this promise more clearly?
To Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when he said, "In thee and in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed."
Yes, that was a promise that God made in the very beginning, that through that line, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Christ would eventually come when the time was fulfilled, as we find in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. When the fullness of time was, Jesus was born. Move on to page 33, the law, a schoolmaster unto Christ. By what means did God control the people of Israel before the advent of Christ?
He gave them the law of Moses, especially the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, written upon two tables of stone.
What are the Ten Commandments?
And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage.
The first table, the first commandment.
Thou shalt have no other gods before me.
The second commandment.
Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow thyself down to them nor serve them, for I am the Lord thy God and a jealous God, visiting the equality of the father upon the children unto the third and fourth generations of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments.
Third commandment.
Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain.
Fourth commandment.
Remember to the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that's in them is, and rested on the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it.
Mm-hmm. Second table, fifth commandment.
Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee.
Sixth commandment.
Thou shalt not kill.
Seventh commandment.
Thou shalt not commit adultery.
Eighth commandment.
Thou shalt not steal.
Ninth commandment.
Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor.
Tenth commandment.
Thou shalt not convict thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not convict thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is thy neighbor's.
What is the sum and substance of these Ten Commandments?
The first table commands us to love God with all our heart, and with all our soul, and with all our mind. The second table is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself.
Has the law respect only to actions?
No, it is a special respect to the inward moving or desire of the heart.
Does the law forbid secret lusts?
By all means, for it is written, thou shalt not covet.
Has anyone ever fully kept the law?
No, they are all gone out of their way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one.
For what purpose was the law given?
That it might be a schoolmaster till Christ appeared, and that man might have a knowledge of sin.
Mm-hmm. We realize that the first four commandments pertain to our relationship with God our Father and Jesus Christ. And the next six commandments, which is the second table, is how we relate to others, to our fellow men. And so it kind of brings us back to the devotional, the message, walking in the light as he is in the light. And it says, has anyone ever fully kept the law? And it says, no, they are all gone out of the way. They have become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And so we realize that's where we find ourselves. We are unprofitable, except when Christ lives in us. Predictions of the prophets concerning Christ. Did the prophets foretell the coming of Christ?
Yes, all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many have spoken, have foretold of these days.
What did Moses say of the Savior?
He said, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, and to him ye shall hearken."
Are there any predictions in the Psalms concerning Christ?
Yes, not only the written of Moses and the prophets, but also the Psalm prophecy concerning Christ.
Mm-hmm. Chapter 2, the appearance of Christ for our redemption. When did the Savior appear in this world?
When the time which had been predicted was fully come, God sent his Son.
How did he partake of flesh and blood?
He was conceived of the Holy Spirit and was born of a Virgin Mary, and he was named Jesus.
Where was the Savior born?
At Bethlehem in Judea.
Under what circumstance was he born?
Poor and despised, in a stable in Bethlehem.
Where was he brought up?
At Nazareth.
The baptism and public ministry of Christ. When was Jesus proclaimed the Son of God?
At the age of 30, when he was baptized of John, for a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased."
Whereby did Jesus prove himself to be the Savior of the world?
By his teaching and miraculous works, he taught as one having authority and not as the scribes, and he performed many miracles.
What was the substance of his preaching?
Repent ye and believe the gospel.
What miracles did Jesus perform?
He opened the eyes of the blind, made the lame walk, cleansed the lepers, unstopped the ears of the deaf, loosed the tongues of the dumb, he raised the dead, and did many other miracles.
Mm-hmm. The suffering and death of our Savior. What did the Lord Jesus finally do for us?
He died for our sins, according to the scripture.
What is the real significance of the Lord's death?
It is an offering for the sins of the whole world, by which he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified.
When did his suffering begin?
In the night in which he was betrayed by Judas in the garden of Gethsemane, his soul became exceedingly sorrow, even unto death.
Why had he to suffer such agony?
The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all.
Yes. He took upon himself our sins that we deserved, and he set us free, and he took the pain for the wrong that we had done. What followed his agony of soul?
He suffered himself to be taken, condemned, and to be delivered over to death by the pagan judge Pontius Pilatus.
Here's a very important part that we need always to be mindful. Jesus' voluntary sacrifice that he gave, it says he suffered himself to be taken. He allowed that to happen in order to set us free. Such was the love of God that would be enacted by his Son, Jesus Christ, and that would glorify the Father. What manner of death did the Savior die?
He was crucified outside the gates of Jerusalem between two murderers.
Why was it necessary for the Savior to die on the cross?
That he may redeem us from the curse of the law being made a curse for us. For it's written, "Curse is everyone that hangeth on a tree."
Was the Lord Jesus also buried?
Yes, they laid him in a new tomb, hewn out of a rock.
All this had to come into fruition. It all had to be made complete, because the Bible tells us without the shedding of blood, there's no redemption of sin. It had to happen in order to bring us back into the fellowship that was broken between Adam and Eve and our Heavenly Father. And we have inherited that sinful nature, whether we like to admit it or not, but it's reality. There was sin in the Garden of Eden, and we have inherited that from our parents, our grandparents, and it goes right back to Adam and Eve. But the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 6, "What? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" And he says, "No, God forbid." So I want to encourage us, that it's something that we need to work with, that we need divine intervention so that we can stand in the liberty wherewith we have been set free. If we're going to try to accomplish that in our own effort, we're going to fail. And we're going to come short of that mark that is set before us. We move on to Christ's resurrection and ascension. Did the Savior remain in the tomb?
No, he arose on the third day according to the scriptures.
What does his resurrection assure us?
That we are justified through his blood, for he was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification.
Where was the Lord Jesus after his resurrection?
He showed himself alive to his disciples 40 days and spoke to them about the kingdom of God.
What took place after the 40 days?
Jesus led his disciples out over against Bethany on Mount Olivet and there ascended into heaven.
What did the Lord Jesus obtain for us by his ascension?
By his own blood, he entered in once for all into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us.
The Redeemer's threefold office. In what ways are we to regard the Lord Jesus after having accomplished our redemption?
As our prophet, high priest, and king.
What is his prophetic office?
He revealed to us the way of salvation, prophecy, coming events, and strengthening this with miracles. For such much were the functions of the Old Testament prophets.
What did the Savior do as a high priest?
Christ, as our high priest, has offered himself up once for all a sacrifice. He intercedes for us continuously and blesses us as his children.
What is Christ's office as king?
He gives commandments and subdues people to his power. He rules and defends them. He restrains and conquers his enemies and protects and rewards his own.
What is the nature of Christ's kingdom?
His kingdom is not of this world. It is a spiritual kingdom of grace in his believers. He was a heavenly kingdom of glory into which he will finally lead his believers. Mm-hmm.
The sending of the Holy Spirit and universal grace. What gift did the Lord Jesus bestow upon his own after his ascension?
He gave them the Holy Spirit according to his promise.
Yes. When did this occur?
On the day of the first Pentecost of the New Testament.
Was the Holy Spirit given to the apostles only?
No, Peter says, the promise is unto you and on to your children and to all that are afar off. God will give him his Holy Spirit to those who will pray for it.
What is the work of the Holy Spirit in the believers?
He testifies of Jesus. He comforts and sanctifies them, leads them into all truth, and through him, the love of God is shed abroad into their hearts.
What did the Holy Spirit particularly enable the apostles to do?
He enabled them to preach the gospel to all people and to strengthen their preaching with miracles.
Was God's message of salvation only for the people of Israel?
No, the word of God was first to be spoken to the Jews, but afterwards to the Gentiles.
Is it the will of God that all men should be saved?
Yes, God would have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth.
Has redemption been provided for all?
Yes, Christ gave himself a ransom for all.
Do all accept this redemption?
No, not all are obedient to the gospel.
Correct. Thank you. You may be seated. It is God's desire through his Son, Jesus Christ, that all men would be saved, that none would go lost. And yet, he gives each one of us a personal choice, doesn't he? But he invites us to come. He meets us where we are. Even if we find ourselves in a great mess, like the prodigal son did, the father stood with open arms waiting for the son to come back. Such a love our Heavenly Father has for you, for me, for all mankind. But it goes right back to Genesis, where he said to the people they could choose life and they could choose death. And so he has given us the free will to choose what we will. But he also gives us the consequences and the results of our choice. And so it is my desire, my encouragement to all. And if there's someone listening online, friends, don't miss this opportunity. Tomorrow may be too late. Let us close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we approach your throne of grace, realizing how blessed we are. For the plan of redemption that you made known to Adam and the patriarchs before, you gave the law to Moses and the people, a message of hope and love that would point to the cross in the new covenant, the coming Messiah, God's Son. Lord God, you interrupted the natural birth process to bring the Redeemer into this world, who would be conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of a woman, as a sinless Son of God, Son of Man, who in all of this would be fully God and fully man, who humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Father, today we rejoice that the tomb is empty and that Christ has ascended to be with the Father, interceding for his children in the throne room of heaven. This, Lord, is a beautiful consolation that we may claim as we await your return. The promises you have left for your children and children's children, and as it tells us, those afar off, is a beautiful, beautiful picture of your unfailing love. And to know that those who live in that love have received the promise of eternal life here in this world and at the end of life's journey in the presence of him who bears the marks of our redemption, Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you may help us to be a channel, the channel, for the message of God's love, grace, and forgiveness, so that this world may know that we are your disciples, that we are your sons and daughters. Lord, concerning this young man, Ronnie, this young woman, Heather, that are seated on the front pew, we pray that you might open the windows of heaven and pour out an anointing of blessing on their lives, that you might say, this is my beloved son, this is my beloved daughter in whom I am well pleased. And Lord, as you prayed in your high priestly prayer, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, and that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Lord, in closing, we pray that you will always help us to be mindful that you are the potter and we are the clay, and that as you continue to mold us and to chip off some of the things that cast a shadow on our way, that it may be painful. Yet in all of this, your desire is to purify us from our selfish motives. As a refiner purifies gold and silver in the fire, so that your reflection shines in us, that we might become meat for the Master's use. Father, we thank you for the privilege we have to worship you. and encourage each other in your word. Lord, our prayer is that the world may take notice that we've been with Jesus, that we walk in the light. May your glory be revealed, we pray in the name of Jesus. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And we thank you, Father. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I want to at this time give each one the opportunity to go on bended knee, and I want to encourage us. Let's pray for Ronnie and Heather and their families. And I'm blessed to see that parents and grandparents can be here this morning. May they be a blessing and encouragement to you too. Let us just kneel for a silent word of prayer.